I'm going to be looking at 1 Peter, and I really felt like I was supposed to speak on this. I was, you know, I was reading it in the morning. I said, "Oh, this is what I should do up at the camp." And then I taught on this in 2013 up here, but when I looked at it, it wasn't very similar. So there is some things you might recognize, but most of it is different. Let's just pray. Lord, as we get into your word, we fellowship, we pray for one another, just want to please you. As we talk about some of the responsibilities that we have, it's not anything probably new, but we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us. And if one of these areas, Lord, is something that we need to work on, or something that there's someone in our group that really needs our help, or we want to change the way we do stuff, Lord, just administrate the home groups. We pray that you would share that with us. Amen. So 1 Peter, Peter wrote it. It was a letter to Jews and Gentiles, not just specifically one or the other. And it seems, it's pretty obvious, that it was written to Christians who were either going under persecution or soon would be. And I think you all can see how leadership would be extremely important if the church was going through persecution. People would be asking a lot of questions. People would be looking at leadership. And so that's the main reason why we think Peter wrote this. Now, before we get into this, sheep and shepherding has been a real fascination of mine. Started about 16 years ago when I did it's actually 17 years ago now, I did a 6-week study on Psalm 23. And I found out I learned so much about sheep, more than I, you know, ever want to think about. But because Peter gives an example about being a shepherd and uses it as an example, and I just want to go through a couple things. And it really interested me when I went to Israel the first time, and the Bedouins out there are sheep herding just like they did 2,000 years ago. They're riding around on donkeys, you know, and herding the sheep around. And they didn't have staffs. They had these long sticks that they were beating on the sheep with. They were still, I saw it again this last time I was there. They still hold the sheep or the goats in these caves, in these pens. Not a whole lot has changed. Anyway, some things have changed. Some of the shepherds have ATVs, four-wheelers. All of them have rifles, but not much has changed. There's always been good shepherds, there's always been bad shepherds. But one truth that always remains, and you can see it if you hang out with a shepherd and sheep, if the sheep realize that shepherd is a good shepherd, they stay really close to him. They're all around him, just like little children. On the other hand, if he's mean and hits them and beats them and doesn't treat them very well, they stay kind of aloof, away from him. A good shepherd still is required to stay alert 24 hours a day. Sheep are some of the most sounds different now. What'd you do? I'm sure it sounds better. I'm just, it's just weird. Okay. I have ADD, so when things like that happen, I get all confused. Sheep are still dependent on the shepherd for just about everything. Left on their own, sheep would be in big trouble. Even with all that, they're amazing animals. They provide wool for clothing, mutton, which I almost had the other day, but I looked and it was filled with fat. And then I found out later that it is the most digestible meat that there is. So I'm gonna have to look into this because never mind. Well, how could meat with that high of fat content be easy to digest. Anyway, lanolin oil for ointment, creams for the skin. But as wonderful as these animals are, they are the most stubborn, ignorant animals that, you know, one of the most. I don't know if they are the most, but unpredictable. They have a flock mentality. If one moves the wrong way, they all move. And as in biblical times, the same is true today. The condition of a herd of sheep is totally dependent on the shepherd. And it's a direct reflection of the shepherd's ability to shepherd the sheep. Proverbs 27:23. Know the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Leadership, obviously, is important in the church. It's important at Foothills. And can I use the word productivity? Our ability to influence the culture around us, the kids, to fulfill God's purpose, can't just be upon Mark and I. It is literally upon the leadership. Everything falls with leadership. You're only going to influence as much as you have good leaders. Mark and I can do all kinds of training, Jim, we can show you the right way to go. But if you guys can't instill in people, if you're not a shepherd, if you can't get people to follow you, if you can't be a leader, if you can't energize them, if you can't convince them to do certain things, specifically, you know, obey the word of God, inspire them, not a whole lot's going to happen. Mark and I absolutely believe one of the reasons for our success as a church is we have been blessed with good leaders almost from the very beginning. Incredible leaders, actually. People who, I remember thinking several times early on, why am I the pastor? He should be the pastor, you know, he knows more. I mean, anyway. But when I asked this particular man one time about that, he goes, I wouldn't want your job. I don't want to be a pastor. I'll help you. I'll do, you know, whatever. I can see your, I can see the anointing, but, you know, it's not for me. It's a blessing for Mark and I to see how many of you guys have taken on responsibility and helped people, rolled up your sleeves, got involved in people's lives, had a willingness to minister. And all that is the backbone of the church. We're really, Jim and I are going to share with you. I'll talk a little bit about that, what we're going to do later on. But we're really hoping that in a couple of months we can do another push in the home groups and get even more people into home groups. There's just this mass of tens of thousands of Christians in East County. And I'm not kidding. They're going like this. They're just going all around. And a lot of them are going to more than one church at a time. That's really crazy. Years ago, it didn't be. I mean, they're going to the Rock. They're going to our church. They're going here. They're going there. But you're going to different ones. They're not really plugged in anywhere. So anyway, so let's go ahead and read. It's kind of a longer introduction than I wanted to have. But Peter's exhortation to the leaders in the early church. But first, what is exhortation? What does that mean? It's an appeal. It's a stirring argument to encourage certain behavior. It's an appeal. It's a stirring argument to encourage certain behavior. And so Peter is exhorting these leaders, knowing full well that persecution is going to come. And so leadership is going to be really important. And this is what he says. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partakers also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those who allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a lot in here, and I'm not going to go through all of it. OK, because time doesn't permit. And if I go through each one of those things, it would have taken me too long. And so what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is I want to go through three of these exhortations that Peter had for shepherds, pastors, you and I, as leaders. Three responsibilities of shepherds that apply to every single one of us sitting in this room. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman in here, you're a leader. Okay, and all these apply. The first and most important responsibility of a shepherd is to feed the flock. That may seem obvious, but when you go to home groups, if you visit home groups, different churches, it obviously is not that obvious. The word shepherd means to care for, to feed. And when you think about shepherds in Palestine, Israel, it's the same climate we have here. And so right now, if you were a shepherd here in San Diego, you could just close your eyes and walk anywhere. And the sheep could, I mean, it's been a long time since I've seen that green. Mary and I live on a hill, and just the whole, I'm going to hurt myself. And it's green everywhere. But usually it's not like that. And if you were a shepherd here, just like you're in Israel, you'd have to go find a place. You'd have to spend some time finding a place for the sheep to eat. This really is the number one job description of a shepherd. The ability to teach people the word of God. Feed them. It's my job to regularly share God's word with his church so that their souls can be fed, so that they can be equipped to fulfill God's purpose. Now, over the years, when I've heard the phrase, I wasn't fed there. I just want to, you know, slap them. Because people use that as an excuse to move from one church to another. And when they say that, 90% of the time, it's not that the guy is not preaching the word. It's a whole different, a bunch of other reasons. But we all got to take this serious. I make sure I'm prepared. I spend hours on those messages. That might surprise you, but I can honestly say when I leave the church, 95% of the time I say God did the best I could. Lord, you know you can always do better, but I really did the best I could. I gave it my all, and sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes I hit a single, sometimes I hit a home run, whatever. But I try to prepare hours, okay? When I'm dealing with a pastor, a passage that I haven't preached on before. Years ago, I used to read books. Now, I don't read many books anymore because they all start sounding the same. Honestly, I recently read a book by a guy named David Platt, and I started reading it, and I go, this sounds like No Compromise by Keith Green. I mean, it's the same book. It's just modern. So what I started doing was for an average message, I'll read probably 60 to 80 messages from pastors all over the country. And Mark was doing it for a while too. And he says, yeah, but I got too depressed from what. anyway. But so I'm just saying I put a lot of work into it, okay? I'm not, and it's my responsibility. You pay me to do it. I have the time to do it. Okay. I make sure I'm prepared. I try to make sure that the table is set for the church. And a good shepherd always goes ahead, surveys the pasture land he's going to take the sheep to, what the grass is like, where the watering holes are located, checks for poisonous weeds, he looks for traces of predators, lions, tracks. He does all this in advance to feed the flock. Now, I know most of you are really busy. You can't spend 15, 20, 30 hours on a message like I do. You don't have time. So So that's why Jim spends the time he does on that study guide for you. Now, I frequently read the study guide, and I know if you use that e-study guide, it probably isn't going to give you half an hour's worth of, you know, I mean, but if you use that thing, what you'll do is you'll reinforce what was taught that weekend service. Even if you only spend a few minutes, if you know anything about learning, you know if someone hears something more than once, it sinks in. You can really help pound a truth in by just going through what he comes up with, even if it's just in a few minutes. And I'd really encourage you to do that. You may have another message really, you know, on your heart, and that's fine. But start off your meeting just by quickly going through that. And you may be surprised at what it brings up. And it may give you a real opportunity to speak into people's lives because they have been thinking about this ever since Sunday when they heard it. Or you can go through it quickly and move on. But I'd encourage you to do that. The Apostle Peter had learned firsthand Peter heard firsthand from Jesus in John 21 after his resurrection what he expected Peter's priority to be. And he told him, I want you to feed the sheep. Tend the lambs, feed the sheep. He said it twice, feed twice. No matter what terminology you may use, the shepherd's number one task is to teach biblical truth, to feed the sheep. And if they ask you a question, you don't know, you simply say, I don't know, I'll find out for you. I like when people ask me something I don't know, that I never heard before. I mean, it's cool. I get to go try to find it. Nita's not here, but when she first got saved, she was just a blessing to me. She'd come, because she knew us, because I liked it. She'd come in, she'd ask me all these questions. No one else was asking me in the church. And it was great. I was thinking, you know. But it was a kind of questions that somebody asks when they first get saved, when it was just an awesome couple of months for me. Anyway, after sheep are done eating, okay, they lay down, they chew the cud, they ruminate on the cud. They have four stomachs. I don't want to go into much. That's kind of gross. But it, as far as I'm concerned, and then they regurgitate this stuff up, gives acid reflux a whole new meaning because they have four stomachs. I can't even imagine. Anyway, they eat a bunch of grass stuff and plants and stuff, and then they lay down, okay? And they do this stomach chewing, okay? I mean, it literally, the stomach blows up, they chew it, they go down, it goes, you know, it goes back and forth. As leaders, we not only have to teach the word, we have to make sure that the people we're teaching it to know how to apply it to their life. Does that make sense? It's easy to teach information. Blah, 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 blah. But you gotta, when you're giving your Bible studies, make sure you're helping yourself to. First, you have to understand how to apply it to your own life. You can't teach it to someone else if you can't figure out how to apply this to your own life. When I go through a scripture, I always try to ask myself, what is the Lord saying here and how does it apply to me? Because I know if it applies to me, it applies to you. It applies to everybody. If I can't answer that question, I'm not going to be able to really communicate anything. Well, I'm not going to be able to communicate much. In Psalms 1, we're told, as a person meditates, understand how the word applies to him or her life. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So it's important that we not just teach information, because you're going to bore people, but also ask the Lord to show you first, how does it apply to me? And Lord, how can I communicate how that applies to the ones that you've given me charge of. As shepherds, we must not only teach the word, but try to make sure it's understood and applied. I already said that. Each week, as shepherds, you have an opportunity, responsibility to make sure that the word is heard each weekend, is really understood and applied. That's why I'd really like you. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
I really think that one of your, hopefully, your responsibilities is, I'm speaking on prayer. And hopefully, you've been talking about prayer in your home groups. And you just, you know, a couple minutes, something, but just help to reinforce. He's got, the Bible says, maybe you're spending more time than that. I certainly have not expected you to, these last four messages, to spend your whole time on it. But I just, one of the things I wanted to do tonight is I want to really encourage you to use those things. Each of you have a great opportunity to disciple those in your care. Not just pass on information, but be a discipler. I want to tell you, I guess I'll do it now. Our next home group launch is May 19th, but Jim and what I mean by that is we're going to push it in the church. We're going to try to get people to your home groups, and we're going to use my new book, okay? We thought how best to do it. This is what I think we're going to do. We're going to sell the book for $15, except if they come to your home group. If they come to your home group, it's free. Right after this push is done, the books will go back down to $10. But while the thing is going, it'll cost, if they don't go to your home group, it costs $15. If they go to a home group, it'll be free. I think it'll cost church a little bit of money, but if it gets a couple hundred people to the home group, it'll be a good thing, all right? So I believe this. It's a six-week study. I put a lot of work into this thing. Yes?
Was this based on your sermons from last week?
Uh-huh. And I wrote it out, and then Wes Fulkerson, who's a genius, made it better. I mean, he edited it. So I know it's good, and I know it because he edited it. Anyway, but it'll be good. So it's got a study guide in the back, and all you really got to do is just read it along with your home groups and just go through. There's four or five questions on each chapter. That would be, some, you know, 8 to 10 questions. That'll take you your whole time. All right. Anyway, it'll be a good way, I think, to get people in the home groups, but also teach them some biblical principles, which the church is getting more and more ignorant. I'm just telling you. I was at the high school. So when you get old, you go to a high school, you got to have, you have to have a hook. You got to hook them somewhere. So I brought two $50 gift certificates to Target, right? And I got Target because I everybody can find something at Target. All these guys can. So, and I told them $50. You know, all of a sudden they're listening to me, right? So I go and I just ask them these simple questions about the Bible. I get them up. One particular person who's named Luke. I said, who wrote the book of Acts? He looks at me. I said, you should know this. So he finally figured out, I said, Luke, yay. But it just reinforced with me that at 18 years old, I don't want anything to do with God, but I could have answered most of those questions. I mean, when I grew up in a church, I went to catechism every Saturday. They drilled, I mean, ever since I was a little kid, they drilled the Bible into me. So I'm very concerned about that, of what I saw there. Anyway, so we got to take this serious. We want to make sure that the people in our church at least have a good understanding of just 12 basic principles. And because the modern church, people don't go to church every week anymore. They go every third week, every second week. That's just the way it is. most of the people in your group probably missed half of this series or a third of it. And that's okay. I mean, I don't take it personally, in other words. It just is what it is. You know what I'm saying? It's where people are right now. They're just, remember George Runyon said something one time. He said, he was at a Walmart, and this guy was just not helping him. And he goes, you know what's wrong? You know what's wrong with this whole thing? I remember a different America where, you know, the customer's always right. And I remember when I got saved in the Jesus movement, no one missed church. I mean, you would never miss church. I mean, there was no way. No way would you ever miss church. And now it's, you know, maybe I'll go today, maybe I won't. And I was talking with Mark the other day. I'm off my notes here, but I was talking to Mark the other day. And I'm telling you, there are so many similarities between what I see in the church right now and what was in the church, the attitude, especially with young people, right before the Jesus movement. just prodigals everywhere. They had just left the church in droves. And East County right now has so many little churches, I can't even, there are so many. Just found another one yesterday, and I know another one that's going to be starting in Parkway Plaza. One of the reasons they're starting in El Cajon is because El Cajon is one of the only cities in California where you don't need a conditional use permit to start a church. You can just start a church. And that's directly because of us. But, so anyway, there's all these churches all over East County. I gotta chuckle sometime. I guess when you get old, you get a little arrogant too. I'm thinking, what do you know about starting a church? But someone could have said that about me years ago, and they would have been correct. But I'm wondering, guys, if God's preparing us for something. Because if he'd really move, could we handle 1,000 people like this? I don't know. But anyway. So let's get to the second responsibility of a shepherd. I only have 8 more. No, I only have 2. No. Okay. The second responsibility of a shepherd here that I think is important is to oversee the flock. As home leaders, we have to be aware of the problem situations of people who go to our home groups, and I realize this is obvious, right? But if you don't ask and have prayer time, you won't find out. And I hope you all make time in your group to have prayer. And I was writing, I said, I want to just stop for a second. You need to take time to pray. But one of the mistakes I used to always make, and I don't anymore, is you can't just open, you have any prayer needs? Well, 45 minutes later, you can start praying. The best way to do it, I found, this is just my advice, is you know people in the group that are going through a hard time. And let's just say, Wade, where's your beautiful, lovely wife, Cindy?
She's not feeling well. She's at home.
I'm sorry. Everything's okay in your marriage and everything? Okay, I'm just kidding. So, no, how long have you guys been married? 50 years or something? 30?
29 this year.
29, okay. So, I know that there's something happening, and so I say, let's pray for him, okay? And let's pray for him or her and, whatever. And then you just, like I'm going to do with you guys in just a few minutes, you just break them up into small groups and let them pray. Let them pray for one another. Otherwise, fellowship, you can't have fellowship. Everybody's got, anyway. So that's just free. I think, it works really well. And the person who really needs prayer, but you got to know what's going on, right? Psalms 42, David said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? O my God, my soul," in verse 6, "is cast down within me." Verse 11, "Why are you cast down, my soul? Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is that in my study on sheep, this word cast down in the Old Testament is shaha. It means to be brought low. It means that life, the situations of life, have just kicked you in the gut and, you know, you're having a hard time. And interestingly, when a sheep turns over and can't get up, you say a sheep is cast down. What happens is, as I said before, after eating a bunch, drinking, they lay down and they start digesting. But if they get too comfortable, they roll over and they can't get back up. They panic, and gas forms in the first stomach. It presses against their lungs. Then they can't breathe. They die very soon after that. So a shepherd really has to watch that. As a sheep struggles to get up, gases build up in the stomach and cuts off blood to the legs. They have a hard time breathing. And if it's warm, this whole process goes even faster. And the sheep only lasts a couple hours before it dies. A cast down sheep must be put back on his feet, legs rubbed to get circulation going again. A good shepherd must always be on the lookout for any cast down sheep. Now, I think this, I don't think it's just an accident. David was a shepherd, and he was using it as an analogy. I think it's an easy analogy to relate to. If we know someone who is cast down, we need to minister to them. Our job is to help them get back on their feet again. Mark and I always hear from people. We get emails and so forth about how a particular home group has ministered to someone who's going through a hard time. And I was just talking to my wife this morning. One of the reasons why I like to come up here and be with you is I just want to say thank you. I can't possibly minister all these people. I was reminded again because of Derek and Jean Chung. I mean, you guys did a stellar job. I mean, stellar. Mary and I went over there, and I was only there for about 20 minutes, and I thought, man, I don't have to worry about this. They got this under control. These people are being ministered to. It takes a burden off me. You guys really did a good job, you guys. Both Mark and I, and so thank you. That's Tim and Mel Zastopol. Anyway, how they handle that is a good example of how a home group is supposed to function. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to us to see a home group function like that. Finally, in overseeing, a shepherd must occasionally correct a sheep, lead a sheep away from danger. They use a staff. When I was reading about shepherds during Jesus' time, you know, I don't know. I was in plays when I was a kid. I had this staff, this big thing. Well, it turns out they weren't that big at all. They were a lot shorter, and it had a little crook in it, and they would use it. They would grab the sheep around the neck because sheep go their own way, and they would tap them. And I've seen it many times in Israel. The shepherd will either be walking, and he'll just talk, and he just hit the sheep in the head, and the sheep knows I'm going the wrong way or something, and they go the other way. Sheep are notorious for causing harm to themselves. A couple Sundays ago, I think I talked about a salve it's a mixture of oil that shepherds have to put on sheep's head. Otherwise, these nose flies get into the sheep's nostrils, and they're so ignorant, and it just starts itching, irritation. And so they'll back up from a big rock or a tree and keep banging their head against it until it kills them. So anyway, I don't know what to say. I hope you're laughing, because sometimes that's how you feel that what people are doing. They keep going, they keep doing the same thing over, and it's you know, anyway. Sheep will graze land until there is absolutely nothing there. They will pull up, like they'll eat grass down to nothing, and then they'll pull up the roots. And that's why, you know, if you've seen Westerns, the cattle people don't want sheep anywhere near. They want to run them out of the valley. They want them anywhere near because they're afraid sheep will completely ruin the pastures. Anyway, again and again, the analogy is clear. Shepherds watch over their sheep, keeping them going in the right direction. Paul gave the same charge to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Acts 2, did I give that to you? Well, I mean for this. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So he's telling them to guard the sheep and saying, I have made you overseers. Be on the alert. And he said that he didn't cease to admonish them. And the point is to do correct and confront those in your care. Each of you in here has been called to be a shepherd in some form. In a home group. And in my opinion, there's no greater work in the church. What you do creates a firm foundation in the church. If you want to be really biblical, on the apostles, all that. But I mean, what you do helps give strength to the church. Now, I understand that having to confront, now I understand what's involved when you have to confront someone or correct someone from. Confront or correct someone. It isn't easy. We all like to be liked. And a lot of times, you're going to have to correct someone. You're going to have to, you know, say, this is, you know, I love you. This is why I'm telling you this. And it doesn't, and they see, you take a risk of them leaving your home group. You take a risk of them not wanting to be your friends anymore. We all want to be liked. But I learned a long time ago, it's better in the long run just to tell people the truth. It really is, guys. Just tell them the truth. And if they get mad at you, they get mad at you. A large percentage of the time, these people come back to me later on and say, and appreciate that I told them the truth. It doesn't always happen. I've lost friends, but I'm never... When you don't tell someone the truth, if you wimp out, if you're not doing what the Lord told you, you're always sorry. You always wish you would have done it. If you just do it, then you don't have to be sorry. You understand what I'm saying? Especially if they end up hurting themselves in some form or fashion. I learned a long time ago, always tell someone the truth in love, humbly, and you don't ever have to be sorry. I don't know how many times I've wished I would have told somebody something, and I didn't. But the longer I do this, the less that I don't say something. So number three, and then we'll get out of here, is be an example. Now another interesting thing about sheep is you know cattle, you drive them, yeehaw, you know, but you know. You get a whip or whatever, and yeah, and you drive them. You don't drive sheep. If you would do that, sheep would scatter all over the place. You lead sheep. They follow you. If a good shepherd, they'll follow him wherever, him or her, wherever they go. I know that I can follow someone much better when I know that that person is trying to live out what they're teaching me. That's one of the reasons why Charles Simpson has had such an impact on my life. I've actually spent a lot of time with this guy. I've gone back to his conferences, I don't know, for how many years, Mary? 15? And he's always spent a lot of time with me, and I'm, you know, Mark and I. And when he comes out here, I spend time with him. I can call him on the phone. And he's a man that is really trying to live his life. And when you get to know him, he's an opinionated man. I think you can kind of tell. He's got some strong opinions. And but he's, the thing about I like about him is that he's quick to repent and quick to ask for forgiveness. And he doesn't take himself too seriously. But he's a guy who I can follow, who I can listen to, because I know he's trying to live for Jesus, everything he's got. He's not perfect, but he's trying. And he can give some really, he can give me some really good advice. So I, if you look at the qualities of a leader, in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus 1. Most of these qualities are moral. They're moral stuff. They're not skills. They're moral stuff. I don't think it's that hard. I mean, some people are better than others. I don't think it's that hard to give a Bible study nowadays, you know, with all the help. You know, if you're not very good, just let me give you, you know, just make it shorter. All right, if you're not very good, make it shorter. People appreciate you, and they won't leave your home group. If you're somebody they know is trying to serve Jesus, who more than good at teaching, people are looking for someone that they can trust, that care about them, and so forth. But I'm going to say again, most of the qualities, if you read through them, most of them have to do with morals, not skills. Character issues, not skills. Because whatever you lack in skill, God will teach you. God will help you. You can be a great teacher, but if your life's a mess, it will be exposed and do a lot of damage to your ability. It'll do a lot of damage to your ability to challenge people to obey God in their own lives. Unfortunately, I've seen this played out. I worked with a young man who was one of the better teachers that I've ever been around. And he was really good. He was a young man. And, well, people would have come to hear him speak. They would have never come to hear me. I guarantee you that. Matter of fact, people were wondering, who's letting this guy speak? Anyway. I remember one person asked that, and the person said, well, he's the pastor's son. Oh, that's why. But his life was a mess. He crashed and burned, and you'd be a great teacher, but it's your character that counts. Your character is what's going to mold people. I suppose you could be a teacher on TV or something. But anyway, I'm going to say something about that in a minute. Typically, people not follow a hypocrite or someone they can't trust. Your best tool for teaching someone to be a disciple of Jesus is to try to strive to be one yourself. Someone once said this, and I don't know where I got it from, but they said this. For a man to teach a child in the way he should go, he must first walk that way himself. If you're trying to live for Jesus, do things his way, your life is just going to be a testimony for the truth of the gospel. Your life is going to begin to reflect the blessings of Jesus. It can't help it. And being part of a good example includes modeling repentance. When you fall short, fail, react badly, we should set an example of being quick to take responsibility, humbly repent, and ask forgiveness. I want to give you another phrase that really impacted me. Again, I don't know who said it. I don't know where I got it. I'd like to say I came up with it, but I don't think I did. Go ahead and put observation has the power to influence. That's a powerful statement right there, guys. Every one of you in here can make a difference in someone's life. The fact that you're sitting here tonight tells me that. And you can influence people simply by the way you live your life. And you know I like things simple. So basically, you can become a good example to your family, your church, those around you, if you do two things. Only two things. The first is you make a decision to fear God. You understand that sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23, and there's always consequences for sin. And no one gets away with sin. James 3:1. You let the fear of God run your life. The reason why I wrote the book on the fear of the Lord is because so many people don't understand it. It's never preached about. But as I grow older, as I've read the Old Testament more, I'm even more convinced of this now. It is the single most important theological concept in the Old Testament, besides the coming of the Messiah. The whole Old Testament is about, this is what happened when we fear God, this is what we happened when we didn't fear God. The whole thing. And we should take that serious. The second is to embrace humility. Paul said, that's what separated Jesus, right? Number one, Philippians. He was able to become our Savior because he humbled himself. You really are no better than anybody else. As Paul said, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Romans 12:3. You know, Romans 2 said that there's no partiality with God. What's that? Romans 2:11, 2 something. I know it's in the second chapter. Paul said there's no partiality with God. As soon as a church leader thinks he or she are important, the gift of the church, special, too important for a particular job, you know, that's for them, indispensable in the church's work, too good to talk to that person, handing off to someone else, walking out the back door because you're special. Begin to think that you're held to a different standard. It just isn't long before that person falls. I've seen it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before a fall. So to be a good example, if you choose the fear of the Lord and you embrace humility, I'm telling you, you're 90% there. And obviously this look at 1 Peter was not an exhaustive look on leadership. It wasn't even an exhaustive look on that passage. It's just what kind of came to my mind. And what I want to do in ending this is Hank's going to sing a song. You know, just and then I'd like us to break up in groups of, well, 4 or 5, something like that. And let's just pray for one another. These are, the people in this room are people you can trust. They're not going to go talking. They're not going to go talking to anybody outside that circle, things that you're going to tell them. They're not going to go down the hill and start emailing everybody about your personal life, okay? They're just not going to do that. And I, you know, some of you have children that maybe are giving you some problems. Maybe you're parenting and you just need some wisdom. Maybe you're going through a hard time. I mean, I don't know. But when I was praying about tonight, this is what I thought the Lord wanted us to do. So you break, grab into 4 or 5, something like that, after we sing this song and pray for one another, and then free time to do what up here?